The fifth chapter of the book of 2 Kings. If you'd like to stand for just a few moments for the reading of the word, and then I'll let you be seated. Praise God. Again, I'm thankful for Brother Gene, my pilot, that graciously brought me out here and is going to take me back this afternoon and made it possible for me to be here on Sunday morning. I never miss Sunday morning in Wichita, but Brother Sue and Sister Sue have been so good friends that I just could not miss. I really wanted to see if Sister Sue was going to kiss him. And praise God. It was worth the trip. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel. Everybody say, a little maid. A little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, this little maid, unnamed and unknown, she said, I would to God that my Lord were with the prophet. If I say the prophet that is in Samaria, if I say Samaria, for he would, the prophet would, recover him of his leprosy. And you can be seated. I suppose this is one of the first Sunday school stories that children learn in the Bible, and that is about Naaman being recovered of his leprosy by dipping seven times in the River Jordan, and he was made whole. And there's a lot preached. For fact, in the last year, I think I've heard someone preach about the great miracle of Naaman being healed of leprosy. I believe I've heard it this year three times in different conferences that I have went to. And a lot is said about the fact that Naaman was a big man. He was the captain of the host of the Syrian army. He was a mighty man. He was a great man of valor. He was just a lot of things to Syria. But because the Bible says of this of him, because he was a Syrian, does not really mean that that's what God thought about him. This is what Syria thought about him. And the scripture says that he was a leper. And so we major and we focus on Naaman as the leper, and the fact that Naaman the leper is going to be healed by obeying the prophet and dipping seven times in the River Jordan. But the truth of the matter is that this story is not about Naaman at all. But it's about a little girl that's unnamed and unknown that has brought out of Israel as a captive. And according to historians, when they came into her village, they burned her village with fire and they tore the village down and they committed genocide on everybody in that community. Every man, woman, boy, and girl was killed by the raid of that Syrian army against this village in Israel. And the only one that escaped was that Naaman reached down and picked up a black-headed, black-eyed, dark-skinned little girl, throwed her up into his chariot, took her home to Syria, and presented that little girl to his wife for a birthday present. And she became a slave in the house of Naaman, in particular to Naaman's wife. And as time progressed, she looked from behind the curtain and she saw Naaman and his wife embrace. and she watched as this only woman in all of Syria that had the courage to touch Naaman, because nobody touches a leper. And she saw the fact that Naaman's wife loved him enough to disregard her own personal safety and had the courage to touch a leper. And she breathed out, and she from her innermost being, she said, "I would to God my Lord knew about the prophet that is in Israel, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now, I got to ask some questions here. First of all, why would this girl want Naaman to be healed at all? After all, Naaman was responsible for the death of her mother and her father. Naaman was responsible for the death of her brothers and her sisters. Naaman was responsible for the death of her grandparents, her aunts, her uncles, and everybody in that village. And she was the only one that survived that raid. And yet now she is seeking the healing of the man responsible for such damage to her village and to her family and to her future. You know, when I read this story, maybe I'm reading it different than everybody else, but my heart went out to this little girl, and I asked myself, if I would have been in this little girl's place, I would have hid behind the curtain. I would have stolen a butcher knife from the kitchen, and if I would ever have the opportunity, I would slit Naaman's throat from ear to ear and watch him bleed to death for that which he had done to my family and to my town and to my cousins and to my uncles and to my aunts and to my brothers and to my sisters. Now, I'm in Illinois, and I realize that this is not the hospitality of the Deep South, and I know that Illinoisans have attitudes sometimes, and I think I would speak for most of you because in Illinois, you're mostly rural outside of Chicago, but that's not even America. Illinois is the heartland of America. It's the land of Lincoln, praise God. And if I know the Illinoisans the way I think I know the Illinoisans, I think you would have done the same thing I would have done. Because I would want to have Naaman's scalp on my bow, praise God. And yet this little girl was now saying, "I want the man that damaged my family, I want him to be healed." And the more I thought about this, the more I realized that five things has got to happen to this little girl before she can say, "I would to God that my Lord knew about the prophet that is in Israel, for he would recover him of his life." Five things had to happen in that little girl for that to happen. And I might add this. I think there are five things that's got to happen in our lives if we're going to make it all the way to the promised land. Well, welcome to First Methodist Church, folks. Can I have it? Amen. I think that there's some things that better transpire in every one of our lives if we are going to meet the Lord in peace. Can I have it? Amen. A couple of years ago, I was out in the state of Maine, and I was bear hunting. And I had just 6 or 7 weeks before had a stent put in my heart, and I was jogging about 7 miles a day, and I was feeling good, and God had just restored my health, so I decided to take a trip, went to Maine on a Canadian border bear hunting. And when I was out there, I bear hunted on Monday, and on Tuesday morning when I woke up in the lodge, I had a funny feeling in my chest. And so they rushed me to the Band-Aid Clinic there in the little town I was in, and the doctor came out and he said, we think you're having a heart attack. It's going to take 4 hours before we know. Well, 4 hours later, they done another blood test. And sure enough, my enzyme level began to increase. And 4 hours later, it increased again. And 4 hours later, it increased again. And about midnight, after about five blood tests, my enzyme level had went out the top. And I asked the doctor, I said, are you going to let me lay here and die? I said, y'all not doing anything. I said, what's, he said, well, we had an ambulance scheduled to take you to Bangor tomorrow. But I said, well, tomorrow may not come. I said, it's midnight and you saying I'm having a heart attack. I said, what y'all going to do? He said, well, we got a helicopter coming. I said, well, how come you didn't have a helicopter at 7 o'clock this morning? He said, we had your priority list and it was pretty low and they didn't have any beds in Bangor or Portland or Boston and we just had to wait till a bed opened up and one never did open up, but said, now you're on the top of the list. We think we can find you a bed. That's the way hospitals operate today. They don't mind you dying as long as they can keep you long enough to get your money. And so I'm on that helicopter. The paramedics come in and they tape me up and tube me up and plug me up and fix me up and put me on the helicopter and we're on our way to Bangor. And about 10 minutes out of Bangor, I straight-lined. Now, if you've never straight-lined, I recommend straight-lining to every backslider in this room. If you would backslide, if you would straight line one time, you would never backslide again. And the paramedic, they call it thumping you back to life. And well, they almost broke my chest bone as they thumped me back to life. And I'm in the intensive care in Bangor, and they tell me what has happened, and they thump me back, and so on, and. As I laid there and I got to thinking about the fact that my heart stopped beating and I quit breathing, that'll change your attitude in a moment of time. Can I have an amen, somebody? Let me tell you something. There's some things that's got to happen in our life if we're going to meet Jesus in peace. And the first thing that this girl had to do is she had to learn how to forgive her enemies. Can I have an amen, somebody? I find our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. For if we forgive not men their trespasses, our heavenly Father will not forgive us. Did you know what? You're not a Christian by how much you repent, but you're a Christian by how much you can forgive. For a fact, you can't even get forgiveness unless you are willing to forgive those that have trespassed against you. Somebody said amen. In the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, there's a story of a man that owed 10,000 talents. And he didn't have anything to pay with. And the Lord forgave him of the 10,000 talents. And after a while, the man that had been set free found a man that owed him 100 pence. And said, pay me. And the man that owed 100 pence looked at him and said, I have nothing to pay. Would you forgive me? And the man would not forgive him, but took him by the neck and cast him into prison. And when the Lord of the man that owed the 10,000 talents heard about it, he removed his forgiveness and he was cast into prison until he should pay off. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I have been forgiven for so much. Has anybody ever been forgiven? Has anybody ever been to an altar and 1,000 pounds taken off your shoulder? I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I have been forgiven for so much, I can't afford for the Lord to remove my forgiveness. But you say, wait a minute, preacher, time out. You don't know what people have done against me. I know what they've done against this little girl. I know they killed her mother and dad. I know they killed her grandparents. I know that they destroyed her village. I know that they killed all of her friends. And yet before Naaman is going to be healed, this little girl has got to lay down all animosity, all hostility, and she's got to forgive. Everybody knows the story of Joseph. He was in a similar situation. And you know, he had a dream, and at one dream, it changed his life. He was put in a snake-infested pit to die. He was drawn out of the pit, sold to an Ishmaelite caravan, sold on an auction block to Egypt. And you know the story after story of the bad luck that Joseph had. Every time he would arise up, he would be cast down again. And time again, he was offended and wounded and left to die in a prison of the king. And we look at that story and realize that if Joseph doesn't have the spirit of forgiveness, his family will probably die. And you know what? The Lord said, you know, I'm going to go down to earth and I'm going to die on a cross. But before I decide to go to Calvary and before I go to Bethlehem's manger, I've got to know that mankind has the ability to forgive. You see, God will grant you the gift of repentance. But you know what? If you're going to forgive, it's got to originate within your human heart. You have to decide whether or not you are going to forgive. And God said, I'm going to put the salvation of the whole world on the back of one man's ability to forgive. And if he forgives, I will go to Bethlehem and I will go to Calvary and I will shed my blood. But if Joseph doesn't forgive, there will be no Bethlehem, there will be no Judah, and there will be no Christ. Because if Joseph doesn't forgive his brothers, then Judah is going to die. And if Judah dies, there's not going to be a Christ. And if there is no Christ, there is no Christ tabernacle. There's no child of God. There's nobody baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's nobody baptized in the name of the Lord. Do you realize how important it is in the scope of Almighty God that we learn how to forgive those that trespass against? Here, a few days ago, I was in the prayer room and I was seeking God for a revival. And I know we all need revival. And I asked God, I said, how are we going to have an overflowing revival in the city of Wichita? And I believe that God is about to send the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost our nation has ever seen. And the Lord reminded me, he said the depth of our revival was going to depend on the depth of our forgiveness. Your revival in Herrick, Illinois, your revival in this church, your revival in any church in this district is all dependent upon one thing. Can a church forgive the pain that's been brought against them? Let me just share this with you. Brother Sui and Sister Sui are celebrating 40 years. I don't know if some of you understand the gravity of what we've done here today. We are celebrating a man and woman that came here 40 years ago and has literally dug out a church. You say, well, there's already a church here when he came. Yes, there was. But you could be the same church today that you were 40 years ago had it not been for a man and woman called of God. One man and one woman can make a difference in the life of a church. I said one man and one woman can make a difference in the life of a church. I was a part of a church one time that ran 36 in Sunday school. And the ironic thing is they never varied more than two or three one way or the other. And for 40 years, they had 34, 36, 38, 36, 34. Almost sound like a woman, don't it? Hallelujah. And they never broke 40 in Sunday school. They'd get up to 38 and drop back down to 34. And they'd get up to 36 and drop back down to 34. And then sometimes they'd get up to 38 and they'd get back down to 36. And the church in the Louisiana Challenger, you go back 40 years and watch their average. And they averaged 36 for 40 years. Well, a young couple came on the scene. And in less than 1 year, the church went from 36 to over 250 because of soul winning and because of a great revival that God sent. You know what? It wasn't that the church was bad, except that now a couple with a burden came and God used them to carve out a people. Can I have an amen? Thank God for a pastor and a pastor's wife. Let me tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest attribute of your pastor is not his ability to repent, but it's been their ability to forgive. Did you hear what I said? I thank God for men of compassion that's willing to forgive people their trespasses and bring them to the saving grace of Almighty God. You see, in August, Sister Quorum and I are also going to celebrate 40 years. And thank you very much. I don't know where 40 years has gone. I got news for them. If they think they're going to give me a going away party, it ain't going to be no going away party. They're not going to give me a gold watch and push me out the door. Can I have an amen? I just want to share something with you. The 75% of the fastest growing churches in America are pastored by men over the age of 60 years old. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. Can I have it? Amen. Brother Suey and Sister Suey, God does not need your strength. He doesn't need two good knees and a good back. All he needs is your calling. Can I have it? Amen. When you got a calling of God, when you got the burden of God, there is nothing that can stop you. Praise God. I came here today to offer a prophetic utterance over this congregation. The best days of this church are not behind you. They are ahead of you. You know why? Because God has given your pastor and his wife ability to forgive. And because they can forgive, there's Naamans everywhere that's going to dip in the Jordan and be healed.
I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, you say, Brother Cornwell, if you don't understand, we're out in the middle of a cornfield. Well, we're in the middle of a wheat field. If fire comes and burns Wichita down in 3 months, it's going to be planted in wheat. So there's not a lot of difference between Wichita and Herrick. We just got a bunch of bad sinners, and y'all just got a bunch of bad sinners. Can I have it? Amen? But listen to me now. But you let one leper get healed at your altar. You let one blind eye pop open in your altar. You let some wheelchairs get emptied out in your altars. You let twisted limbs get straightened out in your altar. They'll come from the north, and they'll come from the south, and they'll come from the east, and they'll come from the west. Can I have an amen to somebody? Listen to me, listen to me. I come to Herrick to prophesy that there's going to be some healings take place in these altars, and it's going to bring people from everywhere. I'm sorry, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. I said, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Brother Jeremy, God, son, is about to use you like you've never been used. I command you in the name of Jesus to stand up and be counted. I command you to stand up and take authority over every unclean spirit, every foul spirit. God, anoint you and bless you and keep you, and may the power of God shine on you and your wife's life. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Amen. But the reason you're here is because somebody forgave you. I know where I'm going. I just got to do a little weaving right here, okay? This man, this woman, knows things about you that you wish they didn't know. Well, y'all missed that one too. You're hoping that Brother Suey does not get Alzheimer's and starts babbling. I know some of the juiciest stuff on people. And there's only one thing that I like more than gossiping, and that's catching you gossip. Every once in a while, I'll pass by somebody at the altar, and a sheep-killing grin comes across my face. And I'll get a phone call the next morning and say, Pastor. What we talked about was confidential, wasn't it? You better thank God that God gave us the strength and the courage to be forgivers. Brother Suey, everything that's ever happened in your life has not been an accident. But God has tested you to make sure that you know how to forgive. Because the last great revival that God ever gives to this nation is going to come through men who have learned how to endure and withstand and forgive. Because people are going to need forgiveness in this hour. Can I have an amen? Anybody ever had anything that you had to forgive? Would you raise your hand? All right. Now, you can raise your hand on the next one if you want to. But how many here... you got people even right now that are pestering you, and you're trying to decide whether or not you want to forgive them. Good gracious, what kind of congregation is this? Lord, you need to do some more preaching, brother. There's too many people raise their hands. How many here has ever forgiven? How many here has ever forgotten? Now, you're lying now because you can forgive, but you don't forget. Amen. My daddy had a second grade education, and for years I thought he was dumb as a fruitcake. But I got to be 25, that old man got smart real quick. But my dad could carry, for a fact, my dad was telling me just before he died about something that somebody had done against him in 1942. And my dad still remembered what that guy done in detail. You see, we got to learn to forgive even though we don't forget. Can I have an amen? Because there's a second thing that's got to happen in our lives. And it's almost as important as forgiving. And it's called renewal. Ladies and gentlemen, God does not want his church to sit down with a frown and defeated look on your face. I didn't get enough amens out of that. We got internet in our church, and we broadcast live on the internet. And we have 6,6340, something like that, computers that are linked to us on Sunday morning around the nation. And we just broadcast everywhere, praise God. And But I get on the internet and I watch other people's internet program. And when I'm watching somebody's program, and I get to watching them, and they sing these sad sack songs. And people that's up here singing about the joy of the Lord have got a frown on their face. It makes you want to puke. I was watching a program the other day, and I said, Sister Cole, come here, look here, come here, look here. I said, they're having a funeral service on Sunday morning. Everybody was, they sang them slow, draggy songs, and nobody could clap their hands. Nobody could get out in the aisle and dance. When you come to the house of God, it's a celebration. I got a standing order in my church that when I get too old to run the aisle or dance, I got a specialized wheelchair that they're going to roll me down the aisles, and it's not going to be in a casket. It's going to be running the aisle in a wheelchair. I'm not coming to church and acting like a mortuary or a funeral or a mausoleum. Shoo, be quiet. Somebody's up there dead. Well, you ain't going to bother the dead by shouting, praise God. When you come to the house of God, you need to get a renewal of life. Listen to me. Right after you decide to forgive somebody, you know how to tell you've forgiven them? That you come out of the seats and you come down the front and you dance and you shout before God. Can I have? Because you got to have a renewal of life. After you've been hurt, after you've been offended, you better get renewed in the Holy Ghost. Can I have an amen? Amen? The Bible does not say enter into the house of God in worship. It says enter in with praise. Praise contains a vocal and movement and sound and noise and joy. Before you have any worship in your church, you ought to have a house full of praise first. There is a difference, you do know that, between praise and worship, don't you? A lot of people that haven't forgiven will worship, but people that forgive are praisers. And God said, I inhabit not the worship of my people, but the praises of my people. Worship is what you receive from God. Praise is what we give to God. Can I have an amen? Number three, there's a third thing that had to happen to this girl. First of all, she had to do more than forgive. She had to decide to stand up and say, okay, mom and dad's gone, brother and sister's gone, my family's gone, and I can live the rest of my life in Syria with a sad sack attitude, or I can stand up and decide I'm still going to live even though everybody else around me is dead. But the third thing, she had to have faith in God. She could not lose her faith in God. A number of years ago, I buried a man that was one of my very best friends. I won him to God after 52 weeks of Bible study. And when I won him to God, he became an awesome child of God. And he had his own business. He had a lot of liberty in his business, and we hunted and we fished together, and we just became extremely close. And he was in the kind of business, he was in the pest control business, and he worked around chlorodane, a chemical, for so long that he developed leukemia, and he passed away. And when he passed away, his family were very distraught. He was not a real old man. He was in his early 50s, and his wife got to grieving, and the family got to grieving. And then they got angry at God. They just got mad at God. And the horrible part about it is their father is walking on streets of gold this morning, and their father was right with God, was a tremendous child of God. But more than half of those children walked out of the church, never darkened the doors again, because of what God did to them. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here, okay? I'm just preaching a sermon. But the way it got quiet, I believe I'm needling somebody under the fifth rib. And I went to the mother, to the wife, and I let her pour its out on me. She chewed on me and yelled at me and screamed at me and screamed about God and how God was bad and what he had done to her. And I listened to her a long time. And I said, I am so sorry that I didn't teach you this in Bible study for a year. But I said, I think I taught you about the devil. And I told you that the devil is the author of pain and grief and sorrow. And I said, here you are. You're blaming God for all this bad that's happened to you. And it's almost like you're glorifying the devil because he's getting glory out of it. I said, the Lord is not the author of death. The Lord is not the author of discomfort. The Lord is not the author of shame. But the devil is the author of that. I said, why don't you give the devil a good cussing and leave God alone?
Come on.
And she dried her tears up and looked at me square in the eyes. She said, what did you say? I said, why don't you give God, or the devil, a good cussing? I said, you've been cussing God for the last hour. I said, why don't you give the devil equal time and give him a good cussing?
Yeah.
And she dried her tears. She showed up at church the next service. She started praising God and worshiping God, and she has turned out to be one of the most valuable people in Christ in our church today. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You can't lose faith in God no matter what comes your way. You're missing it. You're missing something very... I said, let me tell you something. I don't know what God holds for my future or my family or anybody else, but I know this. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, and I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm not going to question God why I've lost two homes living for God. I'm not going to question God why I've gone broke four times living for God. I'm not going to question God why he's taken my family members. I'm not going to question God because I've been accused of bad things. I'm not going to question God because I've had churches walk out on me. I'm not going to accuse. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. I believe that God can restore fourfold everything he's ever taken away from me. Have faith in God. Somebody say it with me. Have faith in God. Number four. I'm almost finished. Number four. She said, I would to God that he knew about the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now that's the kind of saints I want to pastor. She hadn't seen an Israelite since he got her by the hair of the head and threw her in the chariot. She didn't know if Israel was still in existence. She didn't know if there was a king in Israel. She didn't know if there was a prophet in Israel. But she said, I wish my master knew about the prophet that is in Israel, for he would recover him of his leprosy. That's having faith in the man of God. Well, if my pastor was worth his salt, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through. No, it'd be a lot worse. Brother Suey, I love preachers. You know what? I don't care what happens, I'm still going to love preachers. I believe in preachers. My kids, I got four kids. And And when we have a visiting preacher come to our city, we used to always want them to stay in our home. And I couldn't get a word in edgewise. Because we'd be at the breakfast table, the lunch table, the dinner table, and my kids camped around the preacher. My kids fell in love with preachers. And I tell you what, my oldest son is about 6 foot five, weighs about 236 pounds. He carries a cannon on his hip. He's a sheriff. And I tell you what, you speak against me. You talk against me. Now, at the table, I'm the brunt of all their jokes. And they talk about what they did when they was raising a preacher's home and what they got by with that I didn't know they were getting by with. If I'd have known they were getting by with it, I'd have killed them. And they'll laugh and laugh and laugh at the table because of what they did that was borderline. Well, it wasn't borderline. It was plain sin. And they did it with the deacons as kids. And it wasn't the deacons' kids' fault. The preacher taught the deacons' kids how to sin. And they think it's so funny because they got by with the thing. But you talk against a preacher that they like, or you talk against this pastor, they'll be on you like a duck after a June bug. I used to pastor in a town called Lake Charles, Louisiana. And we had a big revival. And we had about five times more new converts than we had saints. And I took them all to camp meeting at Tioga, Louisiana. Well, they didn't know that camp meeting was a social club. They thought it was camp meeting. And they all sit around the front rows. And when somebody would jump up and run an aisle on the front row, they'd come from the back and steal their seat. And would cause a fist fight if you tried to get the seat back. And our people were shouting their hair down, and their shirt tails would come out, and bobby pins were flying everywhere. And all the other churches, ain't they, kind of looking at them like, where do you weird people come from? Well, they was on the way back to Lake Charles, stopped at a roadside cafe, was eating. And they walked in, they got a table, there's 8 or 10 of them. And they all brought their Bible in the restaurant, and they opened their Bible, and they're talking about what the preacher preached, and they talked about this point and that point, and they was making a lot of noise because they were shouting while they was trying to tell what the man had preached. Well, all the other Pentecostals in there, finally this boy came over to him, and he was dressed to the hilt. Man, he was decked out. And he said, y'all making a lot of noise. He said, well, we're talking about what the preacher preached. Now, wasn't that a fantastic sermon, praise God. He said, where are y'all from? He said, we're from Lake Charles. We go to Brother Cornwell's church. He said, you go to that creep's church? He called me a creep. And one of the new converts reached up and grabbed him by the necktie and jerked his face down to the table. Came out of his chair and got on top of him and was beating him up. They pulled him off. Our group got kicked out of the restaurant. It wasn't our fault. And so Sunday morning, they shamed the boy into coming back to the altar. And so he came to the altar and he's boohooing. And I thought they took him to camp meeting and caused him to backslide. And I kind of snuck off the platform and got down. I said, what's wrong with you? I've sinned, preacher. I've sinned. I was afraid to ask him what he'd done. You don't ask a 19-year-old what he's done wrong. There's some things you don't want to know. I said, well, what did you do? He said, we was in a restaurant, and this guy called you a bad name, and I grabbed him by the necktie and choked him and pinned his face on the table and jumped on. I was beating him up, and they drug me off. I didn't realize I was sinning. I said, get up from there. I said, you wasn't sinning. Why didn't you hit him again? Dear God, we got so many sissified preachers that's afraid to stand up, and we got sissified saints that are afraid to stand up for the man of God. Let me tell you something. You need to have faith in the man of God like you've never had faith before. This man didn't build a church by tiptoeing around the devil. He faced the devil head on and defeated the devil and brought revival to this country. You hear me? It's going to take authority if we're going to build a church. And thank God, the man of God has authority. And number five. I'm closing. Somebody come to the pen and I'll give y'all hope. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Just pardon me for a moment. Wow, I'm excited. Praise God. Number five. She had to have faith in her future. Hey, you remember the story where Naaman came to the prophet's house, and the prophet didn't come out talk to him, did he? But he said, go dip seven times in the River Jordan. Right? And Naaman got mad, right? Yeah. Nod your head at me. That's right, it's in the Bible. Nod your head. He said, is there not cleaner rivers in Damascus? Yeah. There's a lot prettier. You know why he said that? Because he had to ford the Jordan to get to the prophet's house. You don't know a lot about the River Jordan, but in those days the Israelites were nomadic people, sheep herders. And the River Jordan flowed through the Arab part of Israel, dry. So everybody depended on the River Jordan. And the sheep herders kept their sheep in the summertime in the waters of Jordan to keep them cool. Jordan, I hate to say this because we're all going to cross Jordan someday, but Jordan was a cesspool river. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your theology. It was a filthy, scummy, smelly, sheep-infested goat. And listen, I don't want to be nowhere around when you bathe a goat. And he got to thinking about, I got to dip seven times in the cesspool. There's clean rivers in Damascus. I ain't go there and dip. And he got mad and stomped off. And a servant came and said, look, if he had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. You might as well try it. And what a lot of people don't realize is that God has a sense of humor. God knew that Jordan was a cesspool. And the prophet also knew about the little girl, that he had killed her family. And when Naaman shows up at his house, he said, I'm a prophet. I got to forgive him too. But I got to punish him a little bit. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him to go dip seven times in the cesspool. That's where you belong. It doesn't please me that Naaman got healed. It wouldn't bother me if all Naaman never got healed. Many people he killed and butchered in his lifetime, let the skunk die and go to hell. But no, the prophet says, I can't kill him. But I'll just make him dip seven times in the cesspool. And Elisha never showed himself. He goes and dips seven times in the River Jordan. You know, he comes back and he's healed, right? Right, he's healed. Anybody ever wonder why that Elisha would not come out and greet such an extinguished man? Here's why. He said, if I go out and greet this man, I will give credibility to his destroying a village in Israel. Secondly, if I go out, I'm such a great man of stature,
that if I go out and greet him and wave my hand over him and touch him and heal him, that little girl will be forgotten. That's what I like about the man of God. In all of his glory, he never forgot the unnamed, unknown little girl. He didn't forget her. I'm not going to go out there and get the glory. I didn't recommend he come here. I didn't cause him to come to me. But there's a little girl that's hurting in Syria with no mama and no daddy and no nation and no country. And I'm not taking away her right to be healed. That little girl, when she stepped out behind that curtain and said, I would to God that my master knew about the prophet that is in Israel, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She knew in her heart, one day I'm going home. I'm going back to my prophet. I'm going back to my nation. I'm going back to my people. And when Naaman was healed, he came back and offered gifts to Elisha, of which Elisha refused. But historians say that Naaman's first official act when he got back to Syria was he got a brand new chariot. He got the most beautiful horses. He got the most decorated soldier in his army. And he brought that little girl and put a robe on her back and set her up in that chariot and carried her back to her people and to her nation. She believed in her future. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through in your past. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Don't be in despair. We have a future. The church is not going down. The church is not going under. I read where this church is going up. And I read where God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curse thee. I'm in the blessing business, and I'm going to tell you right now, you are a blessed people. And I got good news for somebody. God is fixing to turn your situation around in a very quick amount of time, and you're going to see the blessings of God flowing in your family because you don't have just a past, but you have a future. Would you stand with me, please?